Let us resume our worship of our God, gathering together around his praise. And this evening, opening with Psalm 50, on page 276. It's the first of the traditional versions, Psalm 50, page 276, and the verses marked 1 to 6, 6 stanzas. The mighty God, the Lord, hath spoken, and did call the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Zion hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, God shined gloriously. Our God shall surely come. Keep silence shall not he. Before him fire shall waste. Great storms shall round about him be. And so then through to verse 6, and then the heavens shall his righteousness declare, because the Lord himself is he by whom men judged are. Let's stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer as well. Psalm 50.
The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken and did call. The earth from rising of the sun to where he has his fall.
It is, O Lord, that we confess you as the Almighty. We confess you as the one who has all and only truth in your heart. You are the one with great and honorable purposes. Your will truly is good, perfect, and acceptable. And therefore we know that it is good that we should bow and serve and walk humbly before our God. We know that these things are so, but do also, we pray, grant us understanding of how these things are, how these things must be in our own hearts, in our lives. You have granted us much knowledge. You have revealed a great many things. And as we turn to the final portion of your word this evening, granting us insight into your will and the end of all things. O Lord, we pray that that will be insight of heart, true perception, and a perception of the implications of these things also in our lives. We do know the beginning of these things, O God. We know that you do speak, you have spoken to many of us in the strength of grace, spoken those words that would draw us out of fruitless lives into new life in your Son, Jesus the Christ. Surely, O Lord, you never tire of hearing his praises and thanksgiving for him, as he only ever worked to bring glory unto you. Lead us also that we may only give glory unto our God in thankfulness for that finished work of salvation which he accomplished by his death and his sacrifice on the cross. And so our prayer is, O God, that as we exercise in this way this evening, in a time of worship, that it would also be an ongoing blessing, such that it will be you, our gracious God, continuing to draw us closer to your own presence, that in all of our ways we will live to your honor and praise. Lord, there are many around who do think that you are like them when for a time you keep silence. But help us to make known that this has not been your way forever, and it will not be, that you have spoken and you will speak. It will be a word of power, a word of truth. We ask, O Lord, that in making such things known, the praise and the glory will be to you, even in the ears of others, and that they would be caused to think upon their ways before you. It will be good for them, but chiefly, O Lord, that even now in this life, before the coming of the new heavens and the new earth, there would be many who would lift up the name of their God, having new understanding, singing a new song for your great and gracious salvation unto them. Let this be a day, O Lord, in which we will be made ready to go forth with boldness to tell of him who loved us and gave himself for us, to be not ashamed of the gospel, but utterly persuaded that this is what is worthy of our devotion, to make known the gospel of your kingdom. We know, Lord, that we cannot do this relying on our own strength. May we in no way rely only on men, but that we will come truly seeking and finding your Spirit, the Spirit of enabling, that we would lift up your name. Grant, O Lord, that even in these things tonight we might please you, O Holy One of Israel, Holy One on high, seeking to please you, drawing near to your throne, only in your Son. May this be for his sake and his glory. Amen. Let us turn and read in Revelation chapter 6 and read all of this chapter. me just remind you that it was in the previous chapter that the one on the throne, as John describes him, held out a scroll. And the great question was, who is worthy to open that scroll? And the Lamb came forward, the Lamb that was as he had been slain, killed. He came forward as the one who was worthy. And then we take up also in chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" This is God's word. May his blessing be upon it, that again the praise would be to him. Indeed, let us turn to sing again, and seeking to offer response to reading in God's word in Psalm 57. Psalm 57, as you find it on page 74. And taking verses 1 to 5. "Have mercy on me, Lord, to you my soul holds fast. Your covering wings will shelter me until the danger is past. I cry to God Most High, to God who answers me, for he fulfills his purposes for me most perfectly." And then down to verse 5, Psalm 57, again standing to sing.
"Have mercy on me, Lord, to you
Let us again turn to God in prayer. O Lord, we give thanks for your word, which urges us to be often in prayer and earnest in prayer, that our hearts will be given over to seeking your will and to seeking your blessing. But we confess, Lord, that we would be unable to pray for those things that are according to your will unless we come to your word, and therefore we thank you again for it, as we have read this evening, as we have also used your word in praise. But we do confess there's much of it still that we can struggle to understand. We pray therefore for this evening that as we approach your word we will have your guiding, and that there we will also find supply of our needs, that you will strengthen us to stand fast and to always abound in the work of our God, to find comfort and understanding where trials bear down upon us. And also due preparation for a day that we do not yet know, but a day that may come when those trials and tests will be all the more severe. That though it may seem a terrible thing, yet may we be amongst those that are gathered with those who are there for the sake of the Word of God and the testimony that they held. They did not forsake that testimony, though they lost their lives for it. May we each, O Lord, again know your kind word that calls us to hide under the shadow of your wings, that indeed, O God, our security, our protection, our holding will be in you. Cause us also, we pray, to set aside our anxieties and in all things to trust in him who is not only Lord of all, but the same one, you, O God, who tells us to call him Father. As we seek blessing on your word ourselves, we pray again for a blessing on it as it goes out throughout the world. We give thanks and praise you particularly for enabling some to spread this word in ways that men cannot prevent. We pray for the work of radio and other media, especially where it reaches places where blinded men think they can suppress the truth and put other things in its place. But for all that, we rejoice in that and pray for the working out of your word in such places. We give thanks for those that are affected by it and brought unto you, brought to faith in Christ through this work. But we also pray for the day when those in power in such places will find that they can hold that power no longer, and that the word will spring forth, bringing much fruit. But also, Lord, we pray for our nation and this great city in which we live, where the world comes to us. Lord, we remember your great servant Daniel. He was a great man, and we see so much trust and faith and godliness in him. Yet he drew near unto you and confessed his own sin with the sin of his people. Lord, we would confess ours, and Let us not be a hindrance to the work of your Spirit in needy hearts around us. May we rather be ready to serve you. Awaken us, we pray, and grant insight, grant wisdom to direct the resources you have surely given your church, that we too might make effective testimony and not be afraid nor overwhelmed. Seeking this for ourselves in this place, praying for the folk who gather in Maidenhead this evening, praying for the various churches around us where your name is loved and where your gospel is set forth truly. We pray too in a particular way for our friends in London City Congregation and in Canada Water. We ask that they too will be earnest and wholehearted in seeking your glory and honor, setting forth the gospel of your kingdom truly. For us all, O Lord, do work that our eyes will be truly set on you, knowing that you alone can supply our every need, and you will do so out of the riches of your grace, and supply our need, especially of wisdom, that our ways will be right in the fear of the Lord and for the glory of your name. These things we pray, again confessing that we are weak in sin, and praying that you would yet hear us for the sake of him who saves us and saves us unto his glory. For Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. So this evening I turn to chapter 6 in Revelation, and if I were to take a text from this chapter, it would be the words of verse 17, although the pronoun his belongs to the Lamb, as named in verse 16. In verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It is right and good that you should have found courage, been encouraged in the last two chapters of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. In 4, we were able to see in some way, as John saw in some way, the throne of God, God himself. He saw at least God's glory on the throne and attempted to describe it. And then in chapter 5, to see the Lamb that received that great song of praise for his worthiness. Find encouragement there. Encouragement, strength. That is, as it should be, as it was meant to be. It was meant to be because there are things which this very Lamb, in the form of the glorious Lord Jesus, whom John saw in chapter 1, these are things which must take place. And there are things that must take place which are far from encouraging, quite disturbing. But it was in his proving of himself that he was worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, as described in chapter 5, verse 9. It was in that he received the power and riches and wisdom that these things were acknowledged to be his, and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He was also the very one who commissioned John to write these things so that they would be known by the church. So these things that follow, though they are not of the same tone, we need to know them. The other thing to ask is, when would something take you by surprise? Simple answer, I guess, is when you're not ready for it. Or to ask what kind of event shakes you up the most. Most probably, most likely, something that does surprise you. The most disturbing things are the things that do surprise us that we're not ready for. And I think this is what Revelation is about. That these are not things that should surprise God's people. They are revealed to us that they will not shake us. Though they are dark at times and heavy, they are set out, they're set out for our preparation, set out for our understanding that we will not be unready for them. It is very much along the lines of what Jesus himself said a number of times, that that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, but the householder is ready for that thief. He readies his house, he readies his life, that he will not be caught unawares, and he will not be caught in trouble when the day comes. Jesus did warn his disciples of similar dangers to come. The apostles did as well. No Bible student believer, some people might say you don't need all those words, but I'm afraid we do sometimes. Bible student believer should not be unprepared for these dreadful things that appeared when the seals were opened by the Lamb. They may not be pleasant reading. There are parts of life that we have in our world today that are not very pleasant viewing. You can read of the awfulness of life in some parts of Sudan or the streets of Mumbai. You can avoid those things if you wish. But these are the things which must take place. They will happen. And so they are set out, revealed to God's people, that we can keep that courage that has been set before us, that has been provided as we do look upon the one on the throne and the Lamb who is worthy to open the scroll. Keep that courage. If we find courage in him, remember he is the one who has these things in his hand. He is the one who sets them forth. If you are his, know that he is the one who was slain for you, but lives now and rules. And so there are these dreadful things, I'm calling them, that are unsealed, opened, and they're found, that are found in this chapter. And I bring them together under these headings. First, trouble in the world. Second, killed for the word of God. And third, the wrath of the Lamb. The first of these is longer than the others because it takes in, as I have in mind, the first four and the sixth seal. There are six in the chapter, and we take five of them, the first four and the last, as we deal with the fifth one in a different way. I take them all together because when I read them and open them up, it is very hard to see them as describing things that are, each one is different, dealing with something quite different. They're really describing different aspects of an entire unfolding of trouble and conflict and awfulness and death amongst men. I was reading not so long ago a book. It was telling the story of something that happened during the Falklands War. And it was just talking about one particular thing. And it made occasional references to some of the other things that were going on. This was the Air Force. Talked about the Navy now and again. But the big focus was on this one aspect of that battle, that war. Doesn't say that the other things were not happening. They were all part, different aspects of the one great event. Well, so also I believe in this case. They're describing different aspects of a whole process of this unfolding of trouble. And I do suggest that it is looking at a long process, something that was possibly even happening around John at that very time. It was revealing what the meaning of these things were, but something that goes on, that has been going on, coming round, shall we say, over all the years of human history since then. Perhaps at one period in history, one of these aspects will be more prominent than the others. But I do believe that they are meant to describe the whole process of the way that these awful things happen, come about in man's life, in human history. Of course, most generations think that their time is worse than ever before. But it doesn't take much to look back and to realize that there have been some truly awful deeds of man against man in amongst the human race in the past, then clearly under the rule of evil. There's that repeated return to the same old sinfulness of man. But I think what Revelation is showing is that if that's what this is portraying, I suggest it does, what Revelation does show is that it's not just going round in circles. Similar things keep happening. We're after all very limited, aren't we? Very similar things. But it is all moving onwards. It is moving to a final reckoning. There are indications even of that in this one chapter. And that the book of Revelation as a whole moves us in that direction. But what about these particular things that are spoken of in this chapter as these seals were opened? Just to remind you, of course, that they are various seals, but on one scroll. One scroll that was written on the inside and the outside. Notice too, of course, that it was something that was written, but we don't hear of it being read. As it was opened, things came about. It is the script on the scroll, as it were, was a telling of these things that were coming about, these things that were happening that John saw. What are these things that he saw? We might take the first of the seals. It was the Lamb who opened it, and in each of these cases, the first four, one of the four great living creatures that we were introduced to in chapter 4 that was around the throne, one of these great creatures spoke and set the thing forth. The first, each one was on a horse, again of these first four, and the first, he had a bow, a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now I've seen a variety of interpretations, and people will spend a great deal of time dealing even with the colours of the horses. I find that problematic because I'm not convinced that that's what the book is about. I'm not convinced that that's the main thrust of what God is revealing to us in something like this. Some would therefore prefer to understand that when they read the words conquering and to conquer, they say, well, that seems to all, in most other cases, not all, but in most other cases, it seems to belong to Christ. But it doesn't necessarily mean that here it should be him. As I read this within this particular passage and its context, the things that are happening, it seems to give a view of a mighty one who is released on earth, and his drive was just to conquer. And there's something about that is about great ambition. That's what he was setting out for. He was given a crown, yes. He was given that liberty, as it were, to take that ambition forward. And there have been many men who've been able to do that. But they cannot do it unless released to do so. Unless the Lord gives them that authority for a time. You might also say the words themselves are fairly neutral, conquering and to conquer. And someone might say, well, that man, he wasn't particularly evil as such. You might take some great man, pluck Alexander the Great out of the air, great conqueror, long before this, of course. But it was a great ambition that he had that drove him. But aren't there not so many occasions when just that has led to great suffering on the part of others, great suffering amongst men? This is just the beginning, setting out that there is someone going out. What are going to be the consequences of this? And with that great suffering amongst men, God's people have then cried, how long, O Lord? There is the second of the seals that is opened. And inevitably, I'm going through them fairly quickly. We would never get through Revelation, would we? There's the second. The second creature speaks of him, a fiery red horse. There was one on it. It doesn't tell us who he is in this case, but there is one who was granted something. Again, as the first, he was given something. Who gives these things? Doesn't tell us who. The implication is that it is divine authority. He's granted to take peace from the earth. As I said a moment ago, I would be wary of putting too much emphasis on such things as the colours of the horses. What exactly are they meant to imply? What grounds do we have for saying it means this or it means that? Some might make the connection with the slaughter that would follow, because that is what this is about, that people should kill one another. It's about slaughter, a brutality about it. But the first thing that is said here is the particular thing that identifies this rider. His task was to take peace from the earth. It was granted to him. Just that, to take peace from the earth. He wasn't the one who would do the killing. Why does he have a sword? I think that sword is reminiscent of division. It's a picture that is used a number of times in Scripture. A sword that divides. Now, Jesus did say that he came to bring division, but it wasn't in this all-embracing way that is indicated in these words. Something that would take all peace from earth. He didn't come to do that. Yes, there was going to be a division, but it was to give peace. That's what the angel said when he was born. But this one was to take peace from the earth. And the result is inevitable, that men would kill one another. The killing was to be done by men once their peace was removed from them. This is the removal of the foundations of a stable society and the turmoil that follows. In just so few words, we're pointed in that direction. Then there is the third of the seals, the third living creature. Another horse, a black one. And there was one who sat with a pair of scales in his hand, weighing scales. What's this for? The explanation is in the voice that is heard in verse 6. This time it doesn't say he was given something, but the voice is the voice from the midst of the four living creatures. It is again the voice of God, surely. The divine word, this is the way that things will be. And it speaks of weights. That's why the scales appear. Weights are significant. A quart of wheat, 3 quarts of barley, and so on. A quart of wheat was reckoned to be a fairly usual daily amount for one person. 3 quarts of barley was more than that, perhaps allowing for a person's family. But to go with that, a denarius was a usual laborer's day's wages. So there's a day's food, there's a day's wages. They would just match. I saw an interesting reference to a passage in Leviticus. I think it was chapter 26, and it speaks of the harm that Israel would bring on itself, and one of the outcomes of it was that their bread would be brought to them by weight. It's a seems a strange thing in a way. But remember, they were promised a land of flowing with milk and honey that was almost just profusion that was more than anyone would need. But here it's being weighed out on the scales. Gives us the impression of rationing. Shortages of some kind at least. There was something of a famine that is being indicated here. This is what would come about, one of the outcomes. I can see immediate parallels to our present day, that there are people who do struggle for daily sufficiency. But the other striking thing about this is, do not harm the oil and the wine. These are the things that belong to the wealthy, to the better off. Don't touch those. And we have whole countries that are doing so well, almost at the expense of others. And no one can get free trade right. The poor suffer. The rich can go on their merry way. There is a famine. There is hardship. But it's only partial so far. I think perhaps a very helpful suggestion I came to was that it is a warning that is given to men here. It's not an absolutely desperate famine. It's not like the one that we read of in the Old Testament, where the city was under siege and people were at the stage of eating one another. A desperate situation to be in. It's not there yet. But it's still awful. And if it's not there yet, where is it leading? Unless men take notice. It's another aspect of turmoil amongst men, turmoil through society. And the fourth, then, is death. In verse 8, the pale horse. I don't know if you've got the same version in front of you, but pale here represents a very sickly color. Someone said the best they could come to was a yellowy-green kind of color, very jaundiced kind of horse, beast. And we don't know just whether there's meaning in that, in association with death that rode on him. But something grotesque. There was death, and Hades followed with him. Hades, the place for those who die without the Lord. But it goes on and it says, the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death. In that case, quite possibly it means a plague of some kind, or a pestilence in the old word, and by the beasts of the earth. Was this a doubling back on the killing and the hunger and death that's mentioned earlier? Well, perhaps it is. But each one of these is, as I said a moment ago, it's the fulfilling of the things, the manifestation and revealing of things from a single scroll. They are dealing with God's single purpose amongst men. It's an attempt to set out the things that were seen in the Spirit in ways that we might be able to grasp. Again, coming back to the same place of the awfulness of the things that will come upon us, upon this world, upon this earth. It was given to them, perhaps more significantly, over a fourth of the earth. They had this power given to them. Again, perhaps if it is taken over time, it is perhaps not the most severe bout of death that we may have come across, but if you put them all together, some of the awful things that we do know of in history. This is under their power, a power given to them. I summarize these four by saying that there was given to some these powers, the authority to afflict man. It calls to mind what was given to Satan in the specific case of Job in the Old Testament. But it was limited. Only so much authority. It was what was given to them, released to them. to accomplish a purpose. And as so often in the Old Testament also, the purpose of chastening punishment, a warning to men to turn to God. There is more to come in this book. This is just the beginning. But also of troubles in the world is the sixth seal from verse 12 to the end, which also reveals dark things, quite formidable things, where the stability of creation itself is shaken seriously. The earthquake, the sun becomes black, the moon becomes like blood, stars of heaven fall, sky receding as a scroll, mountains and islands moved out of their places. I can't help but think what happened when Jesus, the Word in flesh, that Word that spoke and brought creation into being, when he died. The earth shook, the sky went dark, all things changed in a remarkable way, so much so that a pagan said, "Surely he is the Son of God." But it's a truly dreadful thing that John did see. Not just what creation did, but the reaction of men. And it struck me as I read this verse 15. You can go through descriptions here, and well, I haven't even counted them, but all but the last two are of great men. Kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men. And then every slave and every free man. Not one exception. But the emphasis there, even on especially on the great men. And they were terribly afraid. But you see what makes them afraid. Yes, those things, I think, are pointing them, causing them to think about these things, but they're not afraid of the mountains. They call on the mountains to fall on them and hide them. The fear is of the face of him who sits on the throne and of the wrath of the Lamb. These men of all kinds and places in society, they saw that this upheaval was the sign of something greater still. And I would encourage you to go back in your own time and to also read what Jesus had to say on the things that would come about as he spoke in Matthew 24. Similar fearful things. I want to come back to the wrath of the Lamb in particular in just a moment. First of all, before doing that, to look briefly at the fifth seal. The pattern is repeated in other places also in Revelation, where you have four spoken of in the way that they are, very briefly like that, and seeming to run together. Then there is something quite distinct, the fifth, and then the sixth. And here, the fifth is really quite distinctive from the others. Related to it very much. But it is something that shows a difference between men. With all that has come about, with all that is being described in those first four, all that will come about, there are those who will suffer, many will suffer, but there are those who will suffer, but will be kept by the Lord. And chapter 7 has a specific emphasis on that. It has been suggested because of this that those other parts that we've just talked about are describing the specific suffering and deaths of these souls that are introduced to us in verse 9. But those others have been phrased so generally, a fourth of the whole earth, for example. And then they seem to climax in that sixth seal that shows men in dread of the Lamb and his wrath. And that doesn't match these people. These people will be glad of his coming. They're looking for it. Whereas all these men in verse 15, they're afraid of it. They're afraid of him because they know he comes in wrath. And so I do view this as a picture of general trouble throughout the world. But in the middle of that, the most misunderstood of all will be God's people. They will therefore suffer most severely. And that matches very well the pictures that were given to us in the present experience of several of the churches addressed early in this prophecy. Several of them were going through just that. Their cities, their places would be suffering. They would be the ones who would suffer most acutely in the middle of all of that. And how often it has happened around the world. Paul writes to Timothy in one place and he says, pray especially for kings and authorities so that there will be peace in the land so that the gospel can be free. And it reminds us that when there is no peace in the land, where there is conflict, it is particularly harsh on those who would live for God. Just so, I think, it was happening here. But the special point of trouble for them was over the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Doesn't that remind you of the prophets? Where the people were declining, where they were going away from God, a prophet would seek to speak the word of God and he would be the one thrown into the well or into prison. They were killed for, along with the prophets, killed for the word of God in verse 9 and for the testimony which they held. They too had been slaughtered. The lamb that was slain, we use that word, we use the word killed here. It really is essentially the same word, the same concept. And with our translation would be most effective if it was slaughtered. It gives that kind of ugliness that is in view here. But they asked if there were those who afflicted them, if they were to be punished in all this. And we find the answer is that not just yet. This is partial. This is only so far. Not just yet, because there are others who are to join you for these very same reasons. There are others who will be killed for the word of God and for the testimony. Now, I said at the beginning, we must take courage in the light of the things that will be, that must take place. And if any in the church should read this, would they find courage? We will be killed for the word of God and for the testimony which we hold. Here were these questioning, asking. They had a quest for justice. But let's realize it wasn't denied, it was delayed. Perhaps a bit like it will get worse before it gets better. But all that time, they would not suffer. They would not suffer again. Where they were in the protection of the Lord. They were there under the altar, and the response of the Lord, as they asked him this question, in verse 10, the response was to give them their white robe. They should rest a little while longer. They will be under his protection in the middle of all that was going on around that John had also seen. They just had to wait now for the number to be filled. And then for us today as we read that, it's good that we should consider the place that was found by those who die for the word of God and the testimony. We may say we are surrounded by troubles. We are surrounded by, as one friend put it just the other day, a God-forsaken nation, a godless nation. Are we coming much closer someday? We don't know. Is there going to be a day when we will be much closer to the things that are reflected in these other seals? And for us who today profess the name of Christ, what will be the impact of those things? Are we willing to be found in this place, to come under the blessedness of our Lord that he promises? He promised amongst the first things he said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But what is the alternative? And I wonder if that isn't why these were put together in this way, in this order even. that there were those who were under the Lord's protection. What is the alternative? It is there in the sixth seal. This great turmoil and disturbance, upheaval, and there were men who had no such comfort, but were desperately afraid. And their fear was of the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And I take this as something of a summary of the awful things that are to take place in the world, in the universe. This expresses, I think, what it is all about. Yes, I said earlier, the first are more something of partial trouble, but it's pushing us on to the place where we can see the great day of his wrath that has come, the extreme that it will lead to. And shows that there are those who will be most afraid of him. They will be ready to acknowledge the part that the Lamb has in the turmoil all around them. And it's that that directs my understanding of the other aspects revealed in the earlier seals. The one who sits on the throne, the Lamb in wrath, he will remove restraint from the powers that will do evil. Paul talks about this in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. That there is restraint on evil. And that restraint will be removed for a time. And the powers that are seeking to do evil, they will be loose. Or as Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1, there are men who will be left to themselves and bring their own destruction. But that is God's judgment. It is what God gives. Not an easy thing to talk about. Not an easy thing to get right. Not an easy thing to think about. But something that must be thought about. Something that must be kept in mind. And the thing that drives it home eventually, on that great day, when it's too late, the thing that brings it home is the disturbance of creation. Even now, don't we find it, in times of natural disaster, men turn very quickly to question God. They know, deep in the places of man's heart, they know there's a connection. But this is talking about something that will be on the scale that will bring fear to many. The wrath of the Lamb. This is the striking thing about it. Just one chapter before, there was the Lamb being lifted up in praise by those in heaven all around. Yes, God is love. We know that when we look on the Lamb that was slain, he was the one. When he was slain, he conquered sin for all who trust in him. But on those who will not believe, this wrath must come. It comes from the very one who gave himself if they would only come to him. But instead the day comes when all that man these men can do is want to hide. I must close. This is just the beginning of these things. You know, I trust, that on that scroll were seven seals. We've looked at six very briefly. The seventh will open a further display of God's judgment and his grace. But it's to tell us that we should not be surprised at all when we learn of trouble all around, nor to think that in our day we or any of our brethren anywhere in the world are exceptions in human history. We ought not to be surprised if that trouble escalates in some way. And not being surprised, we shouldn't be shaken by it either. I said several times in the previous chapters, this is the beginning. This is the foundation of all of these things, and we must get a firm hold upon it, that we are secure in all that follows. But in the light of these things, surely, we cannot afford to be careless. We have had revealed to us what is to be, and how good it is then to persuade others to escape the wrath to come. Just so far this evening, this brief glimpse at a very full passage, I don't deny that, but I'll move through it quickly, and to remind you that courage that we do well to seek in the glorious visions of the throne and the Lamb, it is vital for it. It is essential for us, because the Lord has purposed severe and testing realities for the world of men. Know that. Don't try to avoid the reality. Know it is there. And I fear, I'm not the only one, but I fear that there is a great deal more to come in our own country. Are we ready for it? We who today profess the name of Christ, are we ready for what may come? And the powers of evil who may have themselves free course. So let us pray that the gospel does instead. It may yet be in God's purpose to withhold those things. Let us indeed pray together. Oh Lord, we pray that you would enable us to approach these things with wisdom. There are those details and almost peculiarities in some of these passages that intrigue us, and we might wish to come to a place where we feel we can say just what these things mean. But help us, even if we were to do that, to see these things in within the overall purpose, and to know the ways that you would have us serve you and prepare ourselves and our hearts, that in this day, in this world in which we live, we ourselves will be faithful, perhaps even unto death, faithful to the word and to the testimony, bearing testimony unto the Lamb, not being ashamed of his gospel. That we should live in all things for him alone. That we might continue before you day by day, approaching you with confidence in Christ, being made ready for that day. That we should have now a true and wise fear of God, not to be in terror of him and his wrath on that last day. We pray especially too for those whom you've placed in our lives, our dear ones, our families, and others who as yet have not committed to that word and to the testimony. We pray for the changing of their hearts, that they too might be aware of eternal realities. We commend them to you, O Lord, and ourselves as means, as ministers unto them, according to the outworking of your purposes. Do watch over each one of us then, and as you are the one indeed who knows all things and rules over all things, keep us, we pray, in your hands in the days ahead. And in all things, cause us to glorify and honor you, to sing your praises, that we too might be strong in the Lord. In our Lord Jesus we pray. asking that in him you would forgive us and grant us light. Amen. Well, let's conclude with Psalm 99. Psalm 99 on page 130, version A, and the first two double stanzas, verses marked 1 to 5. Psalm 99, verses 1 to 5. The Lord reigns from his throne on high. Let all the nations quake. He sits between the cherubim. So let the whole earth shake. Down to verse 5. We'll stand to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
The Lord reigns from his throne on high. Let all the nations quake. He sits between the cherubim. So let the whole earth shake. Great is the Lord on Zion Hill. Exalted over all. Upon his great and holy gift, let all the nations call. The King of truth and equity is established by his might.
Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.